morning, everybody.
Good morning,
everybody. Good to see everybody. I didn't turn this thing on. Is it on? No. Sorry. This is my fault. Yeah. Well, no. Normally I make sure I turn it on, but I didn't do that today for some reason. I've been doing a lot of strange things lately. Guess it happens when you get older. And it's good to see everybody. I'm glad you're here. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know, because we know you could choose to worship anywhere. We're glad that you are here today. I'm just really excited to be here, guys. I feel like with everything that's been going on, that this is one of the big things we've been missing out on, but this is also arguably one of the, not the most, but one of the most important things that we should be doing, and that is fellowshipping and worshiping our God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fellowship we have with each other, the love that we have in Christ, that we can find brothers and sisters all over the world, that we can rejoice that we've all received the same salvation in You, Lord. Please be with us as we do our worship today. In most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. To get us started today, I want to play a game with you guys. I used to play this game a lot in high school because we would make these long bus trips when I was in the marching band. This game's kind of interesting. We called it Two Truths and a Lie. You guys ever played this game?
Yeah.
All right, well, I'm going to show you three things about me, and two of them are true, and I want you to see if you can guess which one is not. Now, Philip, you don't get to play because you already know the answer. So here are three things about me. I have studied four languages. I have never broken a bone. And I have been to 14 countries. Philip, I told you don't get to play. How many people will say the first one? Is the lie. Sorry, we're trying to identify the lie. How many people say the second one? It looks like about half. How many people say the third one? Okay, a little bit less than half. Some of you obviously didn't participate, but that's okay. And I'm going to tell you that all of you are wrong. It is the first one. I have studied five languages. The nose is not a bone. Yes, it's cartilage. So when I was in high school, the very first, I took a 1 year of Russian, which I absolutely hated. I'm Polish descent, and I thought learning Russian might actually help a little bit with my heritage, and it really did not. I got a D, and then I dropped the class and never took it again. But yeah, the thing about this is difficult when you guys look at this because of how truth and lies works. You have to make, the good thing about a lie is you have to make it believable. Every single one of these is believable, right? And so really what's different about them is really just this one word. And you guys know enough about me, like, well, he's been to China, he studied Greek, he studied Hebrew, and obviously knows English. What else, what other language could he have possibly studied? Unless you really knew about me growing up in high school, that's not something you would have known at all. But the other two, those are a little bit more far-fetched because it's very common to break a bone and most people don't leave their own country. But that's, like I said, kind of how lies work. You want to make a lie believable or no one's going to believe it. It just sounds too far-fetched. Which is why when we tell lies, we often tell lies with a mixture of truth. But on the other hand, truth kind of works the same way, is that even far-fetched truth may be unbelievable, but they certainly can be true. I asked my wife what would be a good example of something that people might not believe about me, and she said that I'm handy around the house. So apparently I do not look like someone who is handy around the house. I remember an example when I was in one of the examples, someone told us they were born in Bethlehem. And I thought, well, that's obviously a lie. And it was true, they were born in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. But also, not all truths are absolute. We understand that God is absolute, and so when we look for absolute truth, we look for God. But it would not be false or true to say that the sky is blue.
because it's an observable truth, but it is not technically blue at all because the sky has no color. It's just the way that the light tends to reflect off the atmosphere. So that's an example of not all truths can be exact truths. Now, where am I going with this? Well, this is the point of today's lesson, is because this lesson today is about truth and lies. Now, to get us here, we really have to understand what we talked about last week. Do y'all remember last week's lesson? I'm sure it was so good every one of you went down and recorded it and memorized it, right? And if you're telling me right, I know that you're lying. That would be a far-fetched lie. So Paul gets us here basically by continuing last week's lesson of him speaking to the Jews and how that ends. As soon as Paul is done, the Jews go back to rioting. And the Romans absolutely hate this. This is not something that they can allow at all. So they're going to try to, they can't really stop the crowd, so they're eventually going to give the crowd what they want. But they run into a legal problem because if Paul was just another Jew, they could have just beaten and flogged him, and that's exactly what they were going to do until Paul said the words, "I am a Roman citizen." Okay, well now, they're running into his civil rights. Yes, they had civil rights back then. And so, we can't just beat a Roman citizen. He has to actually have a reason to be beat. I mean, maybe if he was one of those smelly Jews, the people we don't like, that would have been no problem at all. But we have to make sure that this is something we're doing the right way, or we're going to get in a lot of trouble. And so they confirm that Paul is a Roman citizen, and then they're like, okay, well, what do we do now? Well, they just kind of sit on him for a little bit. But while all this is going on, the Jews are like, well, our original plan didn't work, so let's try to kill him. And then that plan was thwarted, and Paul eventually, 5 days later, gets sent to Felix. And Felix is the governor of this particular region, so in Jerusalem. I'm not sure how big of this area this is, because it's a little bit different from what Pilate. Pilate was just responsible for the Judea region, so this is probably more of a bigger, broader area. But this is basically just more of a continuation of chapter 21 through where we are right now. The Jews want Paul out, and they're going to do it by either killing him or lying about him. And Paul basically either wants to defend himself or share the gospel. And ideally, he's going to do both. So this is exactly what's going on here. And so the Jews are going to start first, and they're just going to say a whole bunch of lies. In fact, they're going to make 7 statements, and almost all but one of these statements is a lie, or at the very least, it's incredibly misleading. Now, I think it would be fair at this point for you to ask, John Paul, how do you know he's lying? Or how do you know they're lying? And that would be a very, very fair question. Because it's one thing for me to say he is lying, it's another thing for me to actually back up my point for you to understand that he is lying as well. So I'm going to do a fact check. I am going to fact check every single claim, and I'm going to tell you exactly how I know he's lying. So let's look at his first claim. Claim number one, through you we have enjoyed much peace. Well, this is very, very false. In fact, historians have argued that he's not only one of the worst governors at that time, he was definitely the worst one leading up to this point. Not because he was a terrible governor, but because of how they measured governorship, and that was on how well they were able to control the peace. I mean, you know what the Romans did? They went in, they conquered the land, and then they took people, and then they moved them out of the land. Well, some of them, not all of them, but some of them. And then they took their military, and then they put him in the land to basically make sure things stayed the way that they were supposed to stay. And that didn't always work, especially once they started to mistreat the people, and the people tended to revolt. As this comes ahead to Jerusalem, it comes ahead in Jerusalem where the temple is eventually destroyed in 70 AD. So we know, based on just looking at the historical events, that this was not true at all. And so then he goes on to say, reforms are being made for this nation. And that one is true, but it is highly misleading because he's basically doing this to
butter him up. Yes, Felix was making reforms, but he's not making reforms that the Jews would have liked. He's making reforms that would have almost exclusively had benefited the Roman citizens and the Roman soldiers and the Roman government. None of that would have basically helped the Jews at all. So while we can look at that claim as true, we know it's misleading because it's not certainly something that they would have cared about as the ones basically making this claim. So he goes on to say, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. This is as bad as the first one. Josephus, a Jewish historian, basically talks about how much they hated Felix. They did not like Felix at all, mostly because he was a Roman or a Gentile, but also because he was he accepted bribes. And that was something that they really, really hated. They hated a cheat, they hated a swindler, and they hated someone who was not doing what they were supposed to do. And, of course, he wasn't someone they even liked in the first place. So again, he's making another false claim here. He goes on to say, we found this man to be a plague. This one is also certainly true, because we know he didn't like him. But again, misleading, because he's trying to say a plague against the Roman government. And that he is stirring up riots. Now, again, based on the events in chapter 22, we know that this is false. He did not do it. And if they did, they would have obviously supplied the evidence. This next one I like the best, because this next one is important. He says, he is a ringleader of the sect of Nazarene. And I especially love Paul's response to this, because Paul's response to this is, guilty as charged. And the last one is, he tried to profane the temple. This is not only false, but it's irrelevant. It would not have mattered to the Romans at all. So we basically know, on these seven statements, only one of them is true, two are misleading, and the other four are false. What does that mean for us? What do we get out of this? And this is basically, I'm going to come back to this in a second, that the Bible does eventually use some examples where it's okay to lie, but what he's doing here is basically lying for personal gain or defamation. These are not ever acceptable reasons for us to lie. And we understand that lying is not only something that we should avoid, but it is definitely a bad thing because of who we are. As those who stand in Christ, we understand that there is a moral standard that is above this world. We don't judge right and wrong based on earthly consequences, but by what God has told us. And God is someone who is not someone, but something much greater than all of us is not even capable of lying. In fact, Jesus says that lying essentially comes from the father of lies, which is Satan. And those who do lie are not in God, because God is truth, but they are in Satan. But I understand exactly why Tertullus is doing this, because he's trying to get his point across, and the easiest way to do this is through flattery. Do you guys like being flattered? No? See, I think this is one of those things that if it works well. If it doesn't work, it's going to backfire in a terrible way. But if Felix is exactly who I think he is, I think he's the kind of guy that this would really appeal to. So if the Jews are going to get their way, the best way that they can do it is essentially butter up their judge, jury, and executioner. But really, as far as they're concerned, there's only one charge that matters, and that is the charge of rioting, or Paul being a rioter, because under Roman law, this is considered treason. Yeah. You guys know about treason? That's one of the worst crimes you can commit in a country, being against the country. And so in this case, rioters were considered treasoners, or treasonous. So Paul's going to basically look at all these claims, and he's going to address them one by one. Paul knows what Felix knows at this point. He knows that a letter has already been sent. He set his case. He set his case before the Jews. He set his case before the centurions who were there. And then they, in turn, go on to send the letter to Felix to explain this one. And so what he's hoping that Felix will do what he's basically charged to do. There's this old proverb in Proverbs 18:17 that says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So he's basically saying here that you are the leader, and while they have said their piece and they have gone first, at the very least, please now elect me to have my turn to address these particular charges. And despite all of Felix's faults, at least he is giving Paul the benefit of the doubt to make his claim. And so that's why I don't think Paul uses the same flattery that they do, because he knows that the truth is on his side, and in this case, the truth is a lot more important than any flattery. So he goes on to address the most serious of the charges first, the charges of treason. And this example is very simple. He basically says, okay, the burden of proof is on you, prove it. The burden of proof should always be on the one making the accusation. And in this case, they have no proof. In fact, he's even going to help them along by saying that even since they didn't supply any proof that I did this, I will supply some proof that I did this. This is how long I've been in Jerusalem. 12 days. How was I able to convert all of these people to my side to riot in a city that I have not been to in years in the period of 12 days? And in 5 of those days, I was in prison. It just would not have been physically possible. And Paul could have just stopped right there, because that's the only thing that matters. But Paul's going to go on to address all the charges. He goes on to say that, and then they go on to accuse me of religious heresy. And for that, I am guilty and am not guilty. I am guilty in the fact that I am a follower according to this way, or the way of God, the way of the Lord, the only thing that matters, and it is something that he will proclaim to his dying death. He will never, ever stop saying this to the people, because this is what his purpose is on earth, is to share the gospel to the Gentiles. He will share it to the Jews as well, but he knows his mission is specifically to the Gentiles. In fact, this isn't just a religious sect. Even your own scripture, even the scripture that we all believe in, treats this as a real possibility, even if you reject Jesus himself. In fact, this is one of the most interesting things about chapter 23, is even some of the Pharisees agreed that what Paul was saying might not have been right, but was definitely a possibility. So it's not a matter of being a religious heretic, but it's being another brother and sister who understood one way, but now understands that that way is shifted to this way. And for that, he is absolutely guilty. But he's not guilty of being a religious heretic. Then he goes on to say that he is guilty of temple desecration. But before we get there, I want to stop and talk about this particular point. And that is, being accused of something is not always a bad thing. And in this case, it's the best thing that you can be accused of being. So if someone says, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, absolutely. And even in some cultures, that is a bad thing. But we understand, because of who God is, it is never, ever, ever going to be a bad thing. Our enemies are people, not our enemies. God's enemies have it in their mind, as Paul says in Corinthians, that we are essentially foolish to believe this. But because we know that we believe, we are blessed, we are strong, and we are saved. And in that, it is absolutely never foolish. Don't be afraid to know that you are a Christian, or to stand up for the fact that you are one. He goes on to deal with the charge of temple desecration. Now, for this, we also have to go back to chapter 22.
because he doesn't specifically say what exactly this is. But we know what this is because of the events of chapter 22, where it talks about Paul was in the city. He was with some Gentiles. He was associating with them in the Gentiles, and then he went to the temple. So some people believe that Paul brought these Gentiles into the temple. Even though there was no proof of that, nobody actually saw these Gentiles in the temple. In fact, that was one of the things he said. But to them, this would have been a serious charge, not against the Romans. The Romans didn't care about this at all. They would have been like, okay, well, so what? We've been in your temple, and we'll go back in your temple if we want to. But to the Jews, this would have been a terrible thing. Even Paul thought that this was a terrible thing. Paul basically told them that this is a law that they should respect in the hopes of winning them. And so while he's guilty of supposition, he is not guilty of the actual crime. In fact, he did the exact opposite of what they're claiming. He respected the temple. He said that we have ways to prove that you can basically verify that this event never happened. He keeps it very, very simple that this is not who we are. We do not do these kinds of things. And then he shifts it exactly where it's supposed to be. He says that, look, now listen to me, I say look, but he says, look, you know, you guys have a problem with these rioters, and you're accusing me of stirring up these rioters, but where are the rioters? They're the ones that are actually doing this. Why aren't they here? Well, we know exactly why they're not here, because if they were there, they would essentially now be on trial. He's like, they weren't here. If you actually cared about this, if you thought these charges were serious enough, you would have brought them here to make the exact accusations. You would have brought these Jews from Asia in to basically say, here's the proof. But you didn't. Which means that what you're talking about is not only nothing, but you're essentially allowing them to accuse me of crime without any evidence at all. And he says, but he is guilty in some way. He is guilty because he did talk to them. He did debate with them. But he already understands that if you look at how he is guilty in this way, you can also see his innocence. Because in his innocence is where it's demonstrated, in his guilt is where his innocence is demonstrated, in the fact that he had to shout over them, meaning that they were already in turmoil, and that what they were talking about was not political, but it was theological. And as that such, that he is not a traitor against the Roman government. That's basically how Paul ends his speech. And we have one more speech that we're going to talk about in these lessons. But before we get there, I want to talk about this particular one and how simple it is. Paul is very verbose sometimes. Bonnie was saying this earlier in class today. And he's very good at using lots and lots of words. But this speech, I think it's only 11 verses. It's very, very short, which shows the point that sometimes the best way you can apply apologetics is often to use the simple message. There's no reason to complicate it when all that requires is just saying what needs to be said. But Paul takes it a step further. He applies this statement is that you don't need to upset people either. Paul's not trying to upset the Jews. He's trying to win them over, which is why he doesn't bring the Greeks into the temple. But most importantly, in everything that he's doing, it's not about him. It's not about the charges against him. It's about the resurrection of Christ, which is why he says at the end, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am trial before you today. All these are great things that we can learn from this particular lesson. Do we tell truths? Sure. Do we tell lies? Yes, we are all very good at telling lies, especially the ones we tell ourselves. But when it comes to the things that matter, I'm not giving you permission to lie. When it comes to the things that matter, I want you to all understand that a simple, truthful message is often the most effective.
What happened next in this text is that Felix and Paul continue to talk. And one of the things that's interesting about that is it says Felix knew all about the way. But when it came time to facing these consequences, he just put Paul off. So they would get a little deeper, and he would walk away. And then he would come back, and they'd get a little deeper, and he would walk away. And maybe that's because he wanted something from Paul, the person who comes after Felix. He tries to get Paul to bribe him. But I think that really says that sometimes people are just afraid of what the gospel has to offer. Sometimes the truth absolutely scares them. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes there'll be one. And all because of that simple message that Christ died for you, and he, all because he wanted to save you, essentially, from yourself. Whatever the reason, whatever the cause, whatever the situation, we should never, ever stop sharing the gospel. Not with the world, and certainly not with each other. I hope you all found meaning in this message today. If there's anything we can do for you, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.